And for a first scripture reading this evening, we are going through Mark's Gospel, but I just want you to turn to 1 Peter. So it's way at the back of the New Testament, so near the end of your Bible. And you've got the book of Revelation, and you go through Revelation, and you go through Jude and the epistles of John, 2 Peter, and then you come to 1 Peter. So why don't you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Peter's writing this epistle. He's writing it to Christians who are going to face persecution for their faith during the time of the Emperor Nero. We've all heard about Nero and what an evil ruler he was, and that persecution under Nero just about to break out, and Peter's writing to Christians who are on the eve of persecution. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, and he instructs them. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen." Friends, let's turn again to Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 8. We'll read from verse 16. Through to verse 21. "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or a container, or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by someone who said, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" Amen. It's good to listen, isn't it? It's important to listen. But it's not always easy, is it? You know, how many times, you children, how many times have you been told off at school for not listening? Yeah, you're in a wee world of your own, and the teacher sees it, and you're told off for not listening. Many times have mum and dad told you off for not listening. And it's not just children that get told off for not listening. Sometimes it's adults that get told off also for not listening. There's sometimes I'm making a cup of tea in the kitchen, and maybe Roberta's talking to me, and she tells me off for not listening. "You're not listening to a word I say." Well, we were on holiday, coming back from Luxembourg. Get in the car, and I just put the boot to the board, because it's all motorway. I was hoping to get the, I think it was the 2 o'clock sailing, because I thought Natasha had to be at work the next day. So, you know, motoring up through Luxembourg, Belgium, into France, and they're saying, you know, why are you going so fast? I wasn't going that fast, like, but they're saying, you know, why are you going so fast? And I said, but you got work tomorrow. And she says, but I'm not working on Tuesday. I told you that. You know, why don't you listen? So it's not just, you know, children in school that get told, you know, told off about not listening. It's adults also. But far more important, however, is how you listen than how you listen to others. It's how you listen when God speaks. Friends, how good are we at listening to God? What kind of listeners are we? If we are to take heed how we hear, as Jesus says here in verse 18, if we are to take care about how we listen, as Jesus said, then how are we to understand the kind of listening that the kind of listening that God would have us exercise? And by the way, this is a constant theme in Scripture. One of the ringing themes throughout all the Bible is that we are commanded to listen appropriately. We are warned frequently in Scripture to listen when God speaks. In fact, one day at the Transfiguration, and that big word just simply means to change in outward form or appearance. You know how it is when maybe you watch a Superman film and Clark Kent's walking down the street and he's looking rather weedy with the glasses on and the briefcase, and then a plane's falling out of the air or whatever. And he goes behind, well, into a telephone box, and he whips off the suit, doesn't he? And he comes out all muscly. Like a transfiguration, a change in outward appearance or form. That happened to Jesus when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And these rags of flesh that he was wrapped in, his glory began to shine through, and they saw Jesus in all his godly divine glory. And a voice came out of heaven, an audible voice from God the Father that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to what he says." When God speaks, we are to listen. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4, verse 36, "Out of heaven God let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you." Boy, what a privilege. God has allowed us to hear him speak out of heaven through Scripture. My friends, how good are you at listening? Are you a good listener? Maybe you come on a regular basis, maybe you come occasionally to hear the word of God being proclaimed. But what kind of listener are you? Now, our text covers that subject. Verse 18, take heed how you hear. And the verses around that fill in the way we are to listen. Now, the subject of hearing is important in this context, because back in verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So those of you who can listen, listen. Because I'm going to explain to you a parable. And interestingly enough, it's a parable about how you are to hear. And we looked at that over a number of weeks, the parable of the soils. The kind of listener you are, we said, was the kind of hearer you are will tell your type of, tell your spiritual condition. That's what we're going to learn again this evening. The kind of hearer you are will tell your spiritual condition. Now, we have been saying this, and it's going to come up all the way through the teaching of Jesus, as it does in the rest of the New Testament. There are many people who make a superficial response to Jesus and the gospel. There are many who will say, Jesus said, many will say that in the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not do that in your name?" And Jesus will say to them, "Look, you depart from me because I never knew you." There are many superficial false disciples, and so the question keeps coming up. How do I know if I'm the real thing? How do I know if I'm genuine? How do I make a true assessment of my condition spiritually before God? And in this passage, we learn that you can make that assessment by discerning what kind of hearer you are, what kind of listener. That will reveal to you whether you are the good soil or not that we were looking at last week. There are four ways in which the good soil listens. Four ways in which a true hearer hears. First of all, evangelistically. Second, authentically. Thirdly, fruitfully. And finally, fourthly, obediently. The people who don't hear the way they should hear don't respond evangelistically. They don't respond authentically. They don't respond fruitfully. They don't respond obediently. So you can look at your life and you can know whether you're hearing the way you should hear. So first of all, let's look at the fact that true hearers, good and honest soil, as we were looking at last week, properly plowed by conviction and repentance, and a proper understanding of the gospel and the embracing of that, a true hearer hears God's word evangelistically. Now, if you're looking for that word in verse 16, you're not going to find it, but that's where the point is made. And here comes Jesus with another little parable. It's a very simple little parable, little story that Jesus tells. Verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. Jesus is giving here, he's given us here a story that anybody can understand. You know, even the children who are present here this evening can understand that. Nobody lights a lamp to put it out. You light a lamp to give light. You know, if you're afraid of the frightened of the dark and you have a torch, you don't light that torch and then cover it with a coat, do you? You don't light a torch and then put it on your bed, because that would defeat the purpose of having the light. Nobody put a vessel or a container over the top of a lamp. And remember, it was oil lamps they had back then. And if they put a container over the top of it, well, you know what would have happened. It would have extinguished the light. So you don't light the lamp to extinguish the light. And no one would put it under a bed. And you would say, definitely wouldn't put an oil lamp under my bed. Because before you know it, it would burn the house down, because the mattress would catch fire and the whole house would be up in flames. Well, we say that because you and I live in a world of mattresses and beds that are elevated off the floor. They didn't have that, you know, back then. You know, it was their bed was just a bed that was rolled up, just literally like a blanket rolled up. Now, we all know that a blanket will put out a fire. You know, if there's a small fire and you throw a blanket over it, it will extinguish that fire because it will starve the fire of oxygen. So you wouldn't take your thick mat, you wouldn't take your thick mattress that you sleep on and put it on top of your oil lamp, because, you know, that would extinguish the light. And likewise, you wouldn't put a bucket over the top of it or a container over the top of it, because it would extinguish the light, and you've lit it because you want it to give light. Now, that's the simple story that Jesus tells, and everybody understands that. The question is, what's he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is equally simple. What does hiding the light of the lamp illustrate? Hiding the light of God. Hiding the gospel, the good news, from those around us. Nobody who lights the light would then extinguish it. You light the light that others may see it. Nobody in whom God has lit the light is going to want to conceal it and cover it. They're going to want to, you know, tell it to everybody around them. That's why I say true Christians listen evangelistically. They hear with a few to proclaim it, to telling others about it. They hear with a few to sharing their faith. We know this when this is one of the great evidences of a person's conversion. They've got this immediate passion to tell everybody they know what has happened in their life. You remember what it was like yourself before you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody's witnessing to you and saying to you about maybe, you know, confessing Christ to others, and you're really stumbling at that because, you know, the thought of telling anybody you're a Christian fills you with dread. But then when Christ moves into your life, it's a completely different story, isn't it? You realize what has happened, and you just can't wait to tell other people about it. And these disciples had heard the truth, and the lamp, as it were, had been lit. And now Jesus is saying, you're going to have to spread that. You're going to have to share it. You're going to have to let everybody else see it, because if you're a real disciple, if you're good and honest soil, if you're a good and honest heart, if you're a true follower of me, you're going to respond to the truth evangelistically. You're going to take it in, and the immediate response is you're going to want to give it out as God gives you the opportunity, you know, to share it with others. So false disciples, on the other hand, they're content to extinguish that light. In fact, they're not likely to care about witnessing. They're not likely to care about evangelizing, about communicating the gospel to someone. They might be even embarrassed about it. They might even be reticent to do that. They might not even want anybody outside the church to know that they're a Christian, so that they're not cut off from participating in worldly activities that they really hanker after in their heart. And so if they knew what it was professing to be, I wouldn't be able to engage in this activity or that activity. They genuinely know that they weren't given the truth to hide it. They genuinely know that it's the desire of their heart to shine, that the work of God might be seen in their lives. The light was lit, and it was lit in order to be kept burning. And so you were to take the gospel everywhere. Let your light so shine. That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 14. Jesus said, you know, you are the light of the world. You're like a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. So you let your light shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, the light of the gospel, let it shine. Not only through what you are, that is the way you live, but also through what you proclaim. It's what you say. It's the gospel, it's the good news. And you see, friends, the principle is here. True hearers hear evangelistically. What they hear, they proclaim. They have the light, and they don't conceal it. They don't put anything under it. Faithful witness to the gospel is proof of true discipleship. And that's why we read 1 Peter chapter 2, and particularly verse 9, where Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're his own special people, God's own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you want to proclaim that, don't you? Now, when you were dead in trespasses and sin, when you were in the kingdom of darkness, then God delivers you, and you're brought out of that kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom of light. And you experience that life and that liberty and that forgiveness of sins and the joy and the peace that comes into your heart, you want to proclaim it. In other words, you're a people for the purpose of proclaiming the praises of the light, so you proclaim it. And as it said, we had it read on to verse 12, you keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that's just basic to Christian experience. You know, you want to live your life out in a godly way, a God-honoring way, before the unsaved. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes a little letter to the church of Philippi, very important statement, in verses 15 and 16 of that second chapter. He says that you Christians, you've come to faith, you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Things are no different today. You know, we live amidst a crooked and a perverse generation. And how do you prove you're a child of God? That's what Paul was saying to these Philippians. You've come to faith. You live among a crooked and perverse generation. How do you prove you're a child of God? He says, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So a mark of a true hearer, a true Christian, is this passion to proclaim, faithfully proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. First mark, true believer hears evangelistically. Second mark, a true believer hears authentically. This brings it right down to ourselves as individuals. Look at verse 17. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known and come to light. Now what Jesus is talking about here is what's on the inside. He's talking about your authenticity. When he says, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, the assumption is you're hiding something. But the fact is that whatever it is, you can't hide it because God sees it. The whole idea is that there is a difference between how people conduct themselves on the outside and what's going on in the heart. And Jesus said, you know, at the end of the day, you can't hide it. And he's on to say in that 17th verse, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. You know, it's as if Jesus said, look, lads, while I'm talking to you about light and your need to shine as lights, let me remind you of something. Not only are you to be marked as one who lets the light shine, but know this, that the light of the Word of God is going to be shining on your heart to reveal its true condition. In other words, you don't want to be a hypocrite in doing this. Friends, this is a principle you find in the Old Testament. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes, the very last verse, it says, for God will bring every act to judgment. And everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil, God is going to bring it to light in the day of judgment. And you see, Jesus here is talking about hypocrisy. And you say, well, how do you know that he's talking about hypocrisy? Well, if you just turn over two chapters, a few chapters to chapter 12. So just over four chapters to chapter 12. The first verse of this 12th chapter, you know, there were so many people here. There were thousands of people in this crowd. In fact, so many, it says in verse 1, they were stepping on one another. And verse 1 says of chapter 12, and he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And I will explain leaven when we eventually come to that. But the leaven of the Pharisees was basically hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of that. He warned those who followed him repeatedly. Don't be hypocrites. Don't be like those who follow for a while and then fall away. Don't be like those who say, Lord, Lord, but they're not real. Don't be like those whose words in Matthew 7 in the Sermon of the Mount, don't be like those who built their house, but they built their house on the sand. And then when the trials came, you know, couldn't stand because it was just built in sand. And Jesus is saying, beware of being a phony, because verse 2 of Luke 12, because there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. The truth about you is going to become clear in the judgment. And so the usage of, in Luke 12, of that same phrase that we saw in verse 8, helps us to understand what Jesus is talking about. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. What he is saying is this: as you look at yourself as one who claims to be a disciple, as one who professes Christ, as one who says he's a follower, as one who, you know, sort of stepped out of the crowd and has come to learn from Jesus, he's saying, look, examine yourself. Are you hearing evangelistically? Are you hearing authentically? You know, as you look at your heart, are you the real thing? Are the things that you're hearing the most important things to you? Like that pearl of great price that we mentioned last week. Like the man who, you know, sold everything he had to buy the field. Because, you know, what was in that field, the treasure was in that field, was so precious. That's the issue. Does the truth of the gospel thrill your heart? Does it excite your soul? And thirdly, true listeners hear fruitfully. Verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. This is another really very simple statement, isn't it? Whoever has. Who's that? Well, whoever has eternal life, whoever genuinely has salvation, whoever is in the kingdom of God, whoever is the good soil in whom, you know, the seed is found and there's a life of fruitfulness, whoever has, to him shall be given more. How can you tell someone who has salvation? Because there is more for that person. You know, there are some people who think that you can be a Christian, you can believe at some moment in time in your life, and that's all that's required. You know, maybe 15, 20 years ago or whatever, I put my hand up at a meeting, as we often say, and people say I became a Christian, but there's been no evidence of any change in their life ever since. You know, there's never any obedience. They've never been blessed, never been fruitful. And they think it doesn't matter because I did something 10, 15, 20 years ago. Friends, it does matter. And it matters because if you're for real, you will have salvation and much, much more. You know, in the parable, Jesus said that the good soil produced what? Produced 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And that's far more than anyone would have expected. It's what Jesus meant when he said in John chapter 10 that, you know, he came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus didn't come to destroy your life. He didn't come to make your life miserable. Jesus came to give you abundant life. John 1 verse 16, if you're a true believer, John writes, of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So it's not just what we don't deserve, it's salvation. It's just not grace at salvation, but it's grace upon grace upon grace. How do you know that you're for real? How do you know when somebody is a true believer? Because their life, from that point of conversion is filled with blessing. Grace upon grace upon grace, fruit multiplied. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And he goes on in that first chapter of Ephesians to talk about the amazing blessings that God lavishes upon his children, the riches of his grace, you know, all in all wisdom and insight. He's given us an inheritance. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, that pledge of inheritance. And he talks about all that is ours from the riches of his grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. You begin to experience the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. We are created unto good works, which God beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. We see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. You know, the love, the joy, the gentleness, the goodness, faith, the meekness, the self-control. We see all those fruits of righteousness. And so you look at somebody's life, and like Jesus said, by their fruits, what they're producing in their life, you shall know them. But look at your life. Do you see blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace upon grace? Is there 100-fold there? Is there 60-fold? Is there 30-fold? In the last half of the verse, whoever does not have, that is, whoever who doesn't hear the way they should hear, believingly, savingly, genuinely, even what he seems to have, whether it's religion or works or some kind of nobility or acceptance in life or whatever he thinks he has and whatever they think they've been successful at, it's all going to be taken away from them. In the end, the false disciple, the unsaved person, loses absolutely everything. So you look at your life. What do you see? Do you hear the glories of the gospel evangelistically, longing to proclaim the saving truth of Jesus Christ to others? Do you hear the glories of the gospel authentically, knowing that they're the most precious treasures that you have? Do you hear it fruitfully? You know, is there evidence of it produced in your life? And finally, the true hearer hears obediently. And we can see this briefly in the little incident in verses 19 and 21. It's an interesting incident. It says in verse 21 at the end of it, it says, My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Those who hear it obediently. So verses 19 and 20, just let's see what this is about. Okay, his mother, that's the mother of Jesus, and brothers, they came to him and they could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. Perhaps that was feud, maybe some kind of insult, but they're outside, they're desiring to see you. Now, let me just say a couple of things about this. First of all, why did they come? I mean, Jesus is an adult, and he's doing what he came to do. He's teaching, he's preaching. But his mother and his brothers are there. And Mark's gospel actually gives us a little bit of insight to this. They came to him to take him home because they thought he was out of his mind. He was an embarrassment to them. And the family was saying, you know, you're just getting carried away with this. You've got this massive crowd trailing after you. They think you are somebody. It's out of control. You've got the religious leaders infuriated. You know, the Pharisees, they actually think you're doing this in the power of Satan. You're putting yourself in a terrible position. You could lose your life. Hostility is mounting. You can't even cope with it because, you know, they're literally, as we read in chapter 12, they're standing on top of you. You're an embarrassment. And so his mom and his brothers, they turn up to rescue him from himself. But secondly, notice Mary is there and Jesus' brothers, which makes it very clear that Mary was not, as the Roman Catholic Church says, a perpetual virgin. And even the Roman Catholic historian Fitzmaurice writes, and I quote, "There's no indication in the New Testament about Mary being always a virgin. This belief, in one form or another, can be traced to the 2nd century AD. But it's Jesus' response that I want you to notice, because he makes a very important point. Here's his answer at the end of verse 21. "My mother and my brothers are these, those who hear the word of God and do it." The disciples around me, these are the ones who really have a relationship with me. Because now, relationships with me aren't defined on human terms. They're not defined on family terms or physical terms. Jesus is saying a relationship to me, as defined as hearing the word of God, which I give, and doing it, and obedient hearing, that's what determines a relationship to me. It's a spiritual relationship. So friends, is that how you hear? Do you hear the word of God, and do you have the desire and longing to obey it? You leave saying, you know, "I'm so glad to be there because, you know, the word of God is opened and the word of God is expounded." You know, human relationships aren't the issue here. It's a spiritual relationship. And have you got that spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the evidence of it? Hearing the word of God and doing it. And James, in his little epistle, echoes that. Don't simply be hearers of the word of God, but doers of the word of God. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. "The one who hears my word and obeys it is like a man who builds his house upon a rock." John chapter 8. "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed." So the picture is clear. The Lord says the people who have a relationship to me hear the word of God evangelistically, authentically. They hear it fruitfully. They hear it obediently. And you can do a little inventory of your own heart as to what kind of hearer you are. Take heed how you hear.